Welcome to Truth and Circumstances, where we apply the truth of God's Word to the difficult situations of real life. I'm Kyle Lamb, and with me is Greg Birdwell, preaching pastor at Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio. Should Christians protest?
That may be the shortest question we've ever gotten. That's just three words.
I had to drag it out a little bit.
Oh yeah, I appreciate that. More drama that way too.
Yeah,
it was right to the point. It's a good question with everything going on. Protests about the virus shutdown and protests about police brutality. Is this an appropriate thing for Christians to do? Let's just begin first of all by acknowledging that this is a nuanced issue. I'll not pretend that it can be easily dispatched with a short podcast answer. It can't. Such a question would be better served by a book, or at least a section of a book. Wayne Grudem has written on this extensively, some very helpful things. However, most people are not going to read a book-length treatment of this question, and the answer really is needful. So we'll do our best to provide something helpful without oversimplifying the issue.
Yeah, let's start by saying we are called to love justice and stand for justice.
Yes. I think because of the death of George Floyd and the protests happening related to that, our minds are automatically going to go there. We received this question, though, before that happened, and yet it still applies. But when I say we're called to love justice, I'm not only talking about justice regarding one issue or two issues, but we're called to love and stand for justice broadly. God himself is a just God. Each of us who know and love the gospel, we're well aware of this. Psalm 9, verses 7 and 8 tells us, "But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness." There's multiple places in the Psalms where God is praised for bringing justice. So it is his twin demands for goodness to be rewarded and evil to be punished that make the cross such eternal good news for us. The image of God in us may have been marred in the fall, but it's not completely destroyed. One way in which even the lost bear the image of the Creator is in their natural hunger for justice. The believer who has the Holy Spirit poured out into a regenerate heart by this just God is going to feel that desire for justice even more acutely. And we find this in places like Romans 5:5, Revelation 6:10. The stand for justice is not only exemplified by God and imaged in man, but it's demanded in creation. I mean, whoever wrote it more simply than Micah did? Listen to Micah 6:8. "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Most Christians are well aware of the idol worship that led the Israelites into exile, but not as many know that this second broad offense tested God all those centuries ago. It was that failure to deliver justice to the oppressed. We find that in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah, all over the place. A believer who sees injustice in his or her country and seeks its redress by whatever lawful means possible is someone imaging God truly. Perhaps our finest moments in this regard in America have been the church's stands against slavery, abortion, and Lord willing, there will be other things in the future.
Right, and we're also called to spread and live the gospel.
Yeah, so these are kind of broad concerns that we're setting up these principles, and then we're going to bring them together and try to come to a coherent answer. Okay, so first of all, we've said that we're called to love justice and stand for justice. We're also called to spread and live the gospel. The gospel is the good news of all that God has done in Jesus to redeem sinners from wrath, reconcile them to himself, and transform them into saints. It's the only eternal hope for mankind, and that bears repeating. The gospel is the only eternal hope for mankind. And as those of us who've been called out of death into life, our primary temporal mission is to gather worshipers to Jesus Christ and disciple them into his image by sharing that gospel message. Now, that requires a couple of things. First of all, verbally sharing the gospel and living in such a way as to commend the gospel that we share. We've seen this in 1 Thessalonians 1:8. The Thessalonians, they not only shared the gospel verbally, but they lived it in such a way that people around them believed, hey, this has to be true. Sadly, it's not unusual in the history of the church for professing believers to loudly proclaim the gospel verbally, but then to deny it by their works, the way that, Paul talks about in Titus 1:16. They claim to know God, but they deny him by their works. Regarding certain issues, we have to recognize that as we work for justice in the world, we have to do so in such a way as to commend the gospel to the world. And this requires something of a balancing act and very clear messaging. In our demeanor, we cannot imply that temporal justice is our hope. We love justice, we want to work for it, but we cannot indicate to people by the way that we seek that justice that this justice is our only hope. Mm. We can easily undo our gospel message when our efforts to secure justice lead us to engage in ungodly speech, violence, overt signs of hopelessness, or any other sinful or lawless behavior. So we have to also be clear, because Christ has atoned for our sin on this earth. Even if we are ultimately denied justice here, we will surely endure that injustice until he comes. We do not seek justice because it's our hope, but because we're made in the image of God and we love others made in his image. That should not only be in our minds, but on our lips as we work for justice. So somebody who loves justice and loves the gospel doesn't allow the gospel to get lost in the shuffle, doesn't allow flesh to cloud the message so that we're only justice and we're not proclaiming the gospel as loudly as we can, because temporal justice is not our hope. The gospel is our hope in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Really good point. Also, we must obey God.
So this is another principle that we're bringing in as raw materials here for our final answer that we're going to arrive at. This obedience of God, this is our paramount consideration. We're servants of God. For this reason, we're subject to the governing authorities, all of which are set up by God. Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, going into 1 Peter 3. In our country, this makes us truly countercultural. Our natural impulse is to submit to authority as believers, believing that earthly authority is delegated authority from God himself. Living in accordance with this conviction is quite simple in principle. At times, it's very murky in practice. It requires us to hold multiple directives from God simultaneously. As it pertains to the question at hand regarding protesting, we must seek justice, doing what is possible to help the weak. We must also maintain a demeanor and lifestyle that don't negate our gospel witness. And we must not be lawbreakers, understanding that the Bible teaches repeatedly and clearly that the laws of the land, where they don't violate God's word, hold authority over us and must be obeyed. That's from Acts 5:27-29.
So where does this leave us on the question, should Christians protest?
Okay. So the way that this question was phrased was, should Christians protest? I'm going to back up first and consider this question. Can Christians protest? In other words, is it ungodly to protest? And I would say, no, it isn't, with two caveats. Now, if you hear construction noise in the background here, there's people hearing hammers and saws and everything, that's our brother Mark, who's doing work in our office right now, and we're so thankful for
we
that.
We are, yes.
So I just wanted everybody to understand what's going on. We're not in a war zone.
Talking about justice in a war zone.
Right. No, our brother Mark is serving us right now.
Yes.
Okay. Can Christians protest? Is it ungodly to? I would say no, it isn't, with two caveats. It's not ungodly in our country because our Constitution, which is the highest law of the land, provides for it. Because of our freedom of speech and freedom to assemble granted by the Constitution, we're not being unsubmissive when we protest. We're using a right that the highest authority in the land gives us. I would say the same thing about suing the government. Our court system allows for this kind of redress. So the first caveat is that it isn't ungodly in our country because the government that God has established here allows for this. a second caveat is that protesting isn't ungodly as long as we're not compromising our gospel witness by our demeanor or by the issue that we're protesting. So let me give a couple of examples to illustrate. If I'm protesting government abuse of power, whatever that looks like, that's a godly activity. It could become ungodly activity if in my protest I do something disrespectful to authority or sin in some other way. If I'm violent, if I use foul language or whatever. If the signs that I'm holding insult the intelligence of the powers that be or call them names, that's ungodly. We're commanded to respect authority, 1 Peter 2:17. On the other hand, there may be an issue that itself is not worthy of a Christian's protest, no matter how respectful their demeanor is. For example, if I protest a speeding ticket that I earned, I think that's an ungodly thing to do. I shouldn't protest that. I broke the law. Justice is being served by my getting that ticket. So can a Christian protest? I would say so, with those two caveats.
Should a Christian protest?
Okay, if we understand the question to mean, are we commanded to protest, I can't find a straightforward command in the Bible to that end. However, I do see all over the Bible the command to love justice, as I've already mentioned. We should stand for justice. Does that mean traditional protesting, carrying a sign and marching? It may. It doesn't necessarily have to. There are other ways of protesting. You can protest in a court of law. You can protest in online forums. But in that protesting, as I've already said, our theological message must be prominent. Christians should be much louder than they are on the issue of abortion. Why? Because with this issue of abortion, we're allowing people made in the image of God to be murdered. We should be much louder on human trafficking. Humans made in the image of God are being used as sex slaves. Wherever we see injustice, we should say something, and yet again, we can't imply that temporal justice is our only hope. The gospel of Jesus Christ is our hope. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only agent of change that will move the oppressor to become the liberator. Mm-hmm. So there are multiple reasons to make the gospel the loudest part of our protest, because Jesus is the only one who changes these people dead in their sin who are causing the problem in the first place. I believe Paul protested in Philippi when the authorities found out that he was a citizen whom they had already beaten without a trial. They wanted to send him away quietly and cover their mistake. He said, no, I'm not going anywhere until they come down here and talk to me. I believe that was a form of protest. We also know, though, that Paul could have used that citizenship to avoid being beaten altogether earlier in Acts 17 or Acts 16, but he didn't. Why didn't he? For him, it was all about what serves the gospel right now. The way I read Acts 16, Paul chose his opportunities according to what would most serve the gospel at the moment. In most situations, when to protest, how to protest, will come down to an issue of conscience or wisdom, and we should make room for one another there. I think that we should go easy on each other when we have disagreements about where and how to protest.
Yeah. You know, I was thinking you made a really good point about the gospel being the ultimate solution, because when the gospel bears on a situation, the beauty of it is through the gospel, both the oppressor and the oppressed can come to justice.
Amen.
And that's what we want. We really don't want to start polarizing each other and thinking us versus them. We want to have such a grace inspired by the gospel that we want to see those people oppressing come to Jesus and experience that heart change and then be united in Christ.
Right. Because he is the great reconciler.
Yeah.
Ephesians chapter 2.
Yeah, we cannot dismiss the importance of the gospel in all of this.
Amen.
Well, until next time, Greg.
All right.
This has been Truth and Circumstances. You can visit our website at truthandcircumstances.com. If you have any questions you'd like to hear us address on the podcast, you can email those to questions@truthandcircumstances.com. You can also follow us on Twitter and ask your questions there. Truth and Circumstances is a ministry of Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.